Let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, once again we come asking for the bread from heaven. As with the manna in the wilderness, we cannot eat yesterday's bread, nor can we store it up for the next day. And therefore, we cannot go upon the blessings of sermons in the past, nor draw from anything in the future. Continually we come before you asking that you would tabernacle with us in a manifested way, and that you would break the bread to the hearts of all who hear. The preacher may have his say. He may even study his lesson and go by his plans. But as the hymn goes, all is in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. That is, unless you take the words and apply them to the heart. We pray that our own prejudices and ideas and opinions would be put aside, and that we might speak clearly from the unadulterated Word, Thy Holy Word. We pray that it would be honoring unto You and honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears to me, Father, that it would be a fitting thing if somehow You would move upon the hearts and men of all of the universe and cause them all to lavish praise and honor and glory in truth of Your darling Son. Instead of allowing the blasphemous caricatures of plays and scenes and holidays and various things of this nature of making mockery of the birth of Thy darling Son, Jesus Christ, in His human capacity. Other religious festivals that go on throughout the year. The blasphemous things that are propagated through the enemies of the gospel. The jokes that are made through the entertainment industry. And all other such things. It seems like it would be a good thing to cause all these things to be cast down and Christ be exalted. Yea, we believe He will someday. It'll be made evident. As You said, where the eagles are, there the carcass is. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there'll be no question about it. But why You allow all of the things to go on that does not blaspheme our Lord, that does not honor our Lord, we don't know. But we do look forward to that great and notable day when the Lord Himself shall descend with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and with Your trump. The dead in Christ shall be raised. Those that are alive, that are Yours, will be transformed. Ultimately, all the wicked will be raised. Our Lord will sit upon His throne of judgment, and He will separate, as a shepherd does, the sheep from the goats. He will cast the goats into hell, bring the sheep into everlasting joy and praise. What a notable day that will be. What a quaking day that will be. Even when men shall cry for the mountains to fall on them and crush them, to hide them from the Lamb. Yea, the judge of all the earth. What a notable day that will be. In the meanwhile, Father, grant us bits and pieces. Grant us a few of the crumbs that does flow from our blessed Master's table. Yes, speaking of the table, my Father, what a day that will be when our Lord breaks bread with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. A lot to think about, Father. Bless us to honor Him in our small service. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. We're looking at Christ being precious to the Father in particular. We left off this morning with the point that He was the Creator of the universe. He was with the Father. He was God. He is God. And yet He created all things, and yet at the same time, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we tried to focus our attention a little bit if we were to know some notable figure that created or made some remarkable discovery or invention. There's a man at work. He was my supervisor for a while. And he's able to do a lot of things with programming. And he does quite a bit for the company overall in a way that is not known by a lot of folks. And to me, it's just it's good to know him. And I enjoy telling folks that I know him. And I enjoy being able to say, yeah, I can call on him. And he'll get me out of a crunch and things of that nature. Well, what about being able to sit down and rub elbows with the Lord Jesus Christ? And beloved, we need to think about Jesus Christ and just the preciousness. You know, sometimes you can be with somebody and you don't always have to be talking to them to enjoy their company and fellowship. And sometimes it may be we just sit still and just enjoy Christ. You're not necessarily praying, you're not reading, you're not studying. You're just sitting there enjoying the Lord. Sometimes we may get superstitious and want to kind of visualize Him sitting there in some fashion, in an invisible form. Put that together, talking about an anomaly, visualizing in an invisible form. But I think you know what I'm trying to say. It's just enjoy being in His company. It is a delight to be in the company of someone that you enjoy. And beloved, it is a delight to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed a delight. It is precious. It is precious. And just think, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But we're kindly dwelling on that Father and Son relationship. Just think, in all eternity, they have always been able to do that. Even on the cross, when Christ was crying out to the Father, why? And even in the garden, when He was crying out to the Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me, He was still calling Him Father. He still had that, and it said in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. I do not know how to comprehend that. I know it's true, and I think that only saints can kind of grasp hold of it. But it was a delight in the Father in the death of the Son. Not in the torture of the Son, but in the results that it brought. Even our Lord said, and it said of Him that in Hebrews 12, I believe, that He despised the shame. In other words, that word despise means He counted a very little thing. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. In other words, He considered it a very small thing to endure. That's precious. And that was precious to the Father. It was so precious that even as we read, let's go back to our scripture reading in Isaiah 42. He was chosen. The Lord delighted in Him. Notice this. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. God delighted in Him. He delighted in Him. I have put my Spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. That verse is quoted in the Gospels, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't cry and lift up. He didn't go out and say, "Look at me!" He didn't put on a promotional campaign and charge people to come and say, if you've got enough faith, I'll do enough for you, and things of that nature. A bruised reed He didn't break. You know, back then they would write with a reed, kind of like a cane, it would be where they could take it and dip that in the reed into the ink or whatever they used and then they would write on the vellum or the leather or whatever that was that they were writing. And as they would write with it, and after a while, after a lot of use, it would kind of become bruised. In other words, it'd get weak and it would bend and it wouldn't hold the rigidness that it needed in order to write carefully. And back then, the scribe would just take it and break it. It was no longer of any use. Well, when our Lord come upon a bruised reed, one that was just ready to almost be useless, He didn't break it. A smoking flax, He didn't put it out. In other words, Do you not sometimes feel like a bruised reed and a smoking flax? The Lord doesn't put you out. He revives you. He brings you back to usefulness. That's what it's talking about here. Verse 4, He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth. Our Lord has not failed yet, and He's not discouraged. We look at the economy. We look at the way things are. We're discouraged sometimes. Our Lord is not discouraged. He's not discouraged right now what's going on in America. He's not discouraged. He's judging what He's doing. He's not discouraged. He's not up there saying, oh, why, just why don't people wake up, why? He's not discouraged. Our Lord is not discouraged. The isles shall wait for His law. Verse 5, Thus saith the Lord God, that He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. He's still doing that. He's giving people health and life to walk. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will show, and will hold thee, and will hold thine hand, and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Aren't you glad that God brings you out of the prison house sometimes? Aren't you glad that He brings you out of darkness into light? I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So you see, our blessed Lord, He delighted in this one. And if you want to read more of some of the fulfillment of this, you can go to Matthew 15 and read that there. I won't turn there this afternoon. Matthew 15. I've got written down verses 15 through 21. But you can read the whole 15th chapter. Do you good? But here we see, my servant, in whom my soul delighteth. Beloved, well, I can't say it any better than what He said here. He's not discouraged. He's not discouraged. Everything's right on track. God put it all in the hands of the one in whom He delights. And our Lord is our chosen. And what does it say in Ephesians 1? We were chosen in Him. God chose Him, He chose us. When He chose us, He chose Him. He's precious. He's precious in His life here on earth. Precious to the Father. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 17, this is when our Lord was baptized. And a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I wrote to a man not long ago, he was talking about a preacher in the past that trying to say that he didn't believe what he said he believed, and on and on and on. Anyway, either way, this preacher, actually talking about Wilson Thompson. Wilson Thompson denied the Trinity. You need to realize that. I discovered that in the 60s. Wondered why other people didn't discover it and why they... And I don't want to get off into all that. But anyway, he made the statement in his sermon that he republished. Now where is your first person Father and second person Son and third person Holy Spirit? And I wrote to this preacher and I said, well, I sure have a hard time. If what he says is true, I wonder what about this verse? Jesus was not a ventriloquist. And when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. That's in the verse I didn't read, right up above it. And a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's three separate entities there. And so you can say that he didn't believe what he said he believed when he said he didn't believe in the first, second, and third person. I'm just simple. I'm just simple. I believe. You say, well, I don't like the word person. Well, I prefer what our London Confession says, entities. But I'm not bothered by persons. What else are you going to call them? We're just using limited human words to try to explain the infinite anyway. So we're always going to be limited talking about God. I get tired of these folks that are smarter than God and a lot of other folks. And then in Matthew chapter 17 again, when he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did the Father say about him then? In verse 5, Matthew 17:5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God honored the Son. He's well pleased in Him. He delights in Him. He not only delighted in Him in eternity, He delighted in Him while on earth. And as we said, He delighted in Him in His death. He was precious. You can go to Isaiah 53, verse 10, notably. But it pleased the Lord. It pleased Him to bruise Him. He was precious. That He was made honorable in His resurrection and in His ascension. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it must have been like to have stood there on the Mount of Olives as the Lord was talking, and all of a sudden, He just starts going up. Now, He didn't have a space suit on Him either. And He didn't have one of these water-propelled rockets. You know, they have these things where you can put this thing on your back and you can be in the water and you could kind of fly around up there for a while. But you're still limited by that hose that's stuck to you. He didn't have any of that. If I remember correctly, when they first launched a satellite to put men into orbit, I think it said it had 1 million pounds of thrust. And that may have been 1 million per square feet or square inch for all I know. I just remember the 1 million pounds of thrust to get that spaceship off the earth. Jesus didn't need any of that. He just went up. And people were watching Him. You know what it is to look up in the sky and look for a plane or a bird and just see if you keep your eye on it till it goes out of sight. And then, you know, sometimes you'll see a plane that will go out of sight and then you're still looking, and after a while that plane will get in a way certain where the sun might reflect on it a bit and you'll see a little glimmer of it. Those people were standing there and He went up. And it said, a cloud. cloud received him out of their sight. And the Lord sent the angels to say, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you saw go into heaven, shall so come again in like manner." You know what that tells me? He went away physically. He's coming back physically. He went away bodily. He's coming back bodily. He left the earth. He's coming back to the earth. And who is it? This same Jesus. God honored him. He sent the angel to declare, "This same Jesus." Beloved, it's been 2,000 years or more. But that same Jesus is coming back to this earth because God said so. Well, I don't know. I'm not so sure about that. I'm not sure in myself, but I'm sure that God said the truth. And I'm sure He's coming back. Precious. Precious. In His resurrection. In His ascension. I've never seen a resurrection. I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. We've got some faith healers that claim that. But I don't, to my knowledge, it's never been documented. It was so documented that the enemies of our Lord not only wanted to kill Christ, they wanted to kill Lazarus, the evidence. But you know what? We're going to have a better resurrection than that of Lazarus. Someone said, "Can you imagine trying to scare Lazarus after he was resurrected?" In fact, I think somebody wrote a book called Lazarus Laughed, talking about, I think it's something like, that he was before Nero and something, or somebody was threatening him about killing him and so on, kind of laughs at him. Of course, that's all made up. But don't you know he had something to say? I wonder what he would have talked about. Or would he have talked about anything? Who knows? If that's not enough, what about the widow's son? Or Jairus' daughter. Or Rhoda. No, not Rhoda, Dorcas. I believe it was that Peter raised. But you know what? They came back to a sinful earth. And they weren't resurrected to see the Lord. They were resurrected to come back to a sinful earth. I believe if I had been dead and was in glory, I would have wanted to have fought to come back, speaking as a man. But in being submissive to the Lord, you would have willingly come back. So I don't understand that. I don't either. But I am certain of this one thing, that when our Lord was resurrected and when He ascended back into glory, the Lord was satisfied. He delighted in Him. You remember what Jesus said in John 17? Let's read that for just a moment. Verse 5. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I did a little underlining in there for emphasis. With Thine own self, which I had before the world was. Someone said, in essence, Jesus was saying, Lord, Father, give me my glory back. Give me my glory back. Let me have the glory which I had with You. Let me have the glory of Thine own self before the world was. Don't you know the Father was delighted in having His Son back to be condemned no more? As a parent, can you imagine sending your son off to a difficult task, to say the least, a task of death, as it were, and to have him come home and to be dwelling there with you and to be a delight to you the rest of your life, knowing that he would not have to be subject to that anymore? What a delight! What a delight! And I know that it's somewhat foolish to make such a poor analogy, but what other analogy can you make? And the Father delighted, as the doors of heaven were opened. Let me see if I can find something that comes to mind. I don't know that this psalm having to do with this particular thing, but some of the language can make having an out can make represent it. Well, I can't even find it. I can't remember enough to quote it to. It's just a. Well, I'll probably find it after we quit. But can you imagine the doors of heaven, as it were, opening up and the Lord ascending back? He left, but He went back into the dwelling place of God with something He did not have when He left: a human body. A human body. And He's going to come back in that same body. This same Jesus whom you see go away. Precious. Precious. Precious to the Father. And He is going to be precious all the way. Look in Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. That psalm that I was looking for had something to do with the language of opening up the everlasting doors. 24. Psalm 24. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 2. Notice what he says. In verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. In other words, we read in our scripture reading, and we read it later there in Isaiah 42, where he talked about that His elect, and that we were elected in Him. Well, He's going to go back and He's going to say, Father, here am I and the children which Thou hast given me. Not one is lost. Not one is lost. Beloved, don't you know that's precious to the Father? You say, well, He knew He couldn't fail. Well, we know that. But we can, like I said, we're only using fallible language to try to explain the infinite and limited language. But that's the only way we know it. Here the Father was up there. He sends Him down here to do this task. He delighted in Him while He was doing the task. And then when He goes back and the task is done, well, you remember what Jesus said? He put it this way, I always do those things that please Him. Pleased Him. Can you think of a parent that has a child that from the time they were born, all your life, they always pleased you? What a delight that would be. But Jesus always pleased the Father. God was always pleased in Him. Always pleased in Him. So Christ was precious in Himself? No. Christ is precious in Himself. Christ is precious to the Father. And Christ is precious to the believer. Christ is precious to the believer. He's precious to the believer in the sense that some of the things, and I won't reread some of the scriptures that we've already read. Just kind of give you some of the points. As God, He's precious to us. He's precious to us as a Savior. He's our friend and elder brother. Remember what He told His disciples? He said, you're my friends, and the reason you're my friends, I've told you what I'm going to do. Well, look what all He's told us. Look at the Scriptures, what all He's told us. He said, He's our friend. That's the reason He tells us these things. You know the reason the wicked don't understand the Bible? They're not a friend of God. He's the captain of our salvation. We're there in Hebrews 10. Look at verse 10. Chapter 2, verse Hebrews 2:10. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 12:2. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that originated it. He's the one that sustains it. He's the one that will continue it. So much for those that say we have to come up with our faith. He's our comforter. He's the one that abides with us. You find that in John 14. He's our advocate, our intercessor. He's our lawyer, if you will. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You say, well, I'm not a sinner. You don't have an advocate. You don't need one. You're self-righteous. If you're not a sinner, you don't need an advocate. If you haven't broken the law, you don't need a lawyer. Why do you need a lawyer? Because he knows how to talk to the judge. He knows what to say. He'll advise, and if you say anything, He'll tell you what to say. He's your advisor. He's our priest. I'm going to read a lengthy quote. Some of you, I know you read John Gill. You can read it. It has to do with verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But I tell you one thing about John Gill. If there's anything in there about Christ in the verse, he'll get it out. And sometimes if there's nothing in there about Christ, he'll get it out. He magnifies Christ, and there's nothing wrong with that. Gill says, "Unto you therefore which believe, and such are not all they that can say their creed or give their assent to the articles of it, nor all that believe a divine revelation, and that the Scriptures are the Word of God, and give credit to all that is contained in the sacred oracles, or who believe the whole gospel and all the truths of it, as that there is one God, that there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, that Christ is the Son of God and truly God, that He is the mediator between God and man, that He is the Messiah, is become incarnate, has obeyed, suffered, and died for men, and is the Savior of them, that He arose again, ascended to heaven, is set down at the right hand of God, intercedes for His people, and will come a second time to judge the world in righteousness, together with all other truths which arise from, depend upon, and are connected with these. Nor all that say they believe or profess to do so." In other words, you can have all of that and still Christ not be precious to you. But, here's the but, "such who have seen themselves lost and undone by their sins, their need of a Savior and Christ as the only one, who have seen the Son, the beauty of His person, the fullness of His grace, and the necessity and suitableness of salvation by Him, who have beheld Him as able to save them, as every way proper for them and desirable by them, for faith is a sight of Christ, who also come to Him under the drawings of efficacious grace, as perishing sinners, encouraged by His invitations and declarations, and venture on Him, who likewise lay upon Him as their Savior, and will have no other, give up themselves to Him, and commit their all into His hands, who rely and stay themselves upon Him, trust Him with all they have and for all they want, expecting grace and glory from Him, who live upon Him and walk on in Him, go on believing in Him till they receive the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Now to these, in proof of what is asserted in the above passage out of Isaiah, Christ is precious. He is so in all His names and titles, as Emmanuel, God with us, and that cluster of them in Isaiah 9:6, and particularly His name Jesus, a Savior, which is as ointment poured forth and draws the love of believers to Him. And so He is in both His natures, divine and human, the perfections of deity in Him, His being in the form of God and equal to Him, the brightness of His Father's glory and the expressed image of His person, render Him very admirable in the views of believers who rightly conclude from hence that all He has done and does must answer the purposes for which they are designed. And His having a perfect human nature, like to theirs, accepting sin, in which He wrought salvation for them on earth, and is now glorified in heaven, makes Him a delightful object to them, He is also precious to them in His offices, in His priestly office. His blood is precious, as must needs be, since by it they are purchased and redeemed. They are justified and sanctified by it. Through it they have the forgiveness of sin and boldness to enter into the holiest of all. His righteousness is precious to them, it being the best robe, the wedding garments, fine linen, clean and white, every way suitable to them and answerable to the demands of the law, is pure and perfect and everlasting. That by which they are justified from all things, and which will answer for them in a time to come, and entitles them to eternal life, His sacrifice is precious, of a sweet-smelling savour to them, as well as to God, by which their sins are fully expiated, put and taken away, full satisfaction being made for them, and they themselves thereby perfected forever. And so, He is in His prophetic office. His word is precious, and all the truths of the gospel, which are comparable to gold, silver, and precious stones. The promises of it are exceeding great and precious, being suited to the cases of all believers. And He is also precious in His kingly office. His commands are not grievous. His yoke is easy and burden light. Believers love His commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold, and esteem His precepts concerning all things to be right, and the delight of His ways and ordinances. Moreover, He is precious to them in all His relations, as He is the head of eminence and influence, their kind and loving husband, their everlasting father, their affectionate brother and faithful friend. His whole person in every view is precious to them that believe. The Church of Christ, the members of His body, the sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, in these is all the delight of saints. Everything that is in Christ, that is of Him, or belongs to Him, is precious to such souls. Some read the words, "To you therefore with that believe, He is honorable," as the Vulgate Latin, Arabic, and the Coptic versions. And so the word is rendered in Romans 13:7. He is both an honor to them, that they are related to Him. He is honored by them by believing in Him and obeying Him. And He is the cause of all their true honor, both in this and by the other other world. The Syriac version renders it, "To therefore is this honor given, namely, that such a stone is laid, and that they were built upon it, and should not be confounded or ashamed, either here or hereafter," connecting the words with the preceding. The Septuagint used the word the apostle does here use in Isaiah 11:10, where it is prophesied of the Messiah that His rest shall be glorious. They render it honor or precious. The Jewish writers have adopted a Hebrew word into their language, and it gives the Hebrew word, and I don't have the vowel points and wouldn't know how to pronounce it unless I had it, and use it for profit and gain, in which sense it is applicable to Christ, who is gained to believers both in life and in death, they being blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him, and He being all in all to them. And also they use it as denoting the intrinsic price and value of anything, and which is a right sense of the word. And to believers, the price of wisdom, the price of wisdom or Christ is far above rubies and all the things that can be desired. To them He is precious as a stone, as a foundation and cornerstone, and more precious than the most precious stones or things in nature. This He is to them that believe. Next follows in this and in the other verses the account of what He is to them that believe not. Now, He got a lot out of that, didn't He? But I thought it was well said and worth reading. You can look it up and read it and chew on it. I know it's a lot to comprehend in this short reading. To the believer, Christ is precious. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ is precious. We thank You that He's precious to us. And I know that He is not as precious to us as He is precious. For we do not know how to comprehend the fullness of His preciousness. Bless us to honor and esteem Him in these sinful bodies in which we live. And forgive us of all that we do in failing to give Him the honor that is due. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.